In the name of our triune God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. For Lent this year, I'm presenting a series of sermons on the seven last words of Christ. We're starting that series tonight on Ash Wednesday. The seven last words of Christ are the seven phrases that the gospel records Jesus saying as he was being crucified. Often the seven last words are a preaching text for Good Friday. But these dying attestations of our Lord are important and should be heard by a wider audience. The first of these last seven words comes from Luke chapter 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Are you a sinner? Many people do not have a good understanding of what sin is. Ash Wednesday, as we said, is the most solemn day of the church year. So I hesitate to use an illustration that is humorous, or at least I think is humorous, but I hope it supports my point. My very first year as a parish pastor, I did a series of Wednesday evening Bible studies. Just a few people would show up, and one of the saints who attended regularly was a lady I'll call Audrey. On one night, there was a very bad snowstorm, and Audrey was the only person that came to the Bible study that night. And I complimented her on her commitment. She said to me, "Oh, Pastor, I know that other people give up their vices for Lent, but I don't do anything wrong to give up. I don't smoke, I don't drink, I don't eat too much chocolate. Coming to your Bible study is my way of doing penance." I'm sure she meant that in the nicest way possible. That's a cute story, but this one is more serious. Another lady in my first parish was very upset by one of my sermons. Then, as now, I try to put a good dose of Lutheran theology into my sermons. And the doctrine du jour was the total depravity of humanity, the belief that since the fall, we human beings, all of us, are corrupt to the core, and we cannot help but sin, and that any good we might do is the Holy Spirit working through us. We are saved by grace, and we cannot do good works on our own. I might have said something like that without God's help, any one of us could be an Adolf Hitler or a Charlie Manson or insert the name of your favorite evil person here. After the service, the lady confronted me in my office. She was livid, and she told me that she was not a sinner. "I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I never willingly broke any of the Ten Commandments. I'm a good person, and I do not appreciate being put on the same level with Hitler and Manson." Now, I wanted to say, "Wow. If only everyone was as good as you, Jesus would have never had to die." But I didn't. I tried to be a little more prudent in my explanation of original sin and justification by grace through faith with her. But I'm sure that many people felt, and many people still feel, as she did. To face our utter sinfulness is a disconcerting thing. But it does happen. Have you ever been to an Alcoholics Anonymous meeting? I have. Many, many times I've attended AA meetings with church members and friends. Now, you know how people introduce themselves at AA. "Hi, I'm Eric. I'm an alcoholic." That is so unique and so significant. Every person there knows that he or she has a problem, and they admit it freely. And everyone else there knows that everyone around them has the same problem they do, and no one is condemning anybody else. Alcoholics know that their lives have become unmanageable and their only hope to be restored to sanity and serenity is through a higher power. That is God. Now, AA says you can choose who your higher power is, but if the recovering alcoholics I know, if you would talk to them, they will tell you that if your higher power isn't Jesus, you probably don't stand a chance of recovering. Sometimes I do wish that the church could be a little more like AA. Working the 12 steps of AA leads people to a greater self-awareness of their defects, of their shortcomings, and how their actions may have hurt others. Problem with most of the world today is that we think we're perfect just as we are. I didn't do anything wrong, but that is not what we say in our confession each week or what we said this evening. We confess to sins of commission, actual transgressions of God's law, and sins of omission, good things that we should have done and didn't. Sin isn't only the kind of thing that you could get arrested for. Sin is also an attitude. A lack of appropriate concern for others is sinful. Sin can also be a thought. I might not physically murder somebody that I disagree with, but my self-righteous anger and my fantasies of revenge, they're sinful. We live in a culture permeated by sin. Not speaking out against sin and reaping the benefits of the sin that goes on around us are likewise sinful. At the root of all sin is the fact that we cannot love, trust, and fear God as we ought. That's what makes us sin and makes us sinners. The Jewish authorities and the Roman government, Caiaphas and Judas and Pilate and the angry mob, all of them may have not been fully aware of what they were doing when they conspired to put Jesus to death. The Jewish leaders may have really thought that they were protecting their God-given authority. Maybe they did fear what would happen to the people if Jesus was found to be just another false Messiah. Pilate, as ruthless and unscrupulous as he was, had his career to protect, and he did need to short-circuit a potential riot. That was for everyone's good. The mob was manipulated and reacted as mobs always do. And Judas, who can say if he was motivated by greed or by jealousy or by some other twisted idea? And the soldiers, they were just following orders. What we can say for sure about all of the conspirators is that they were all caught up in something much larger than themselves. They were caught up in the power of sin. They might not have truly realized what they were doing, but they were murdering the Son of God. Yet each of their reasons and motives were corrupt in their own way. Ignorance is no excuse. As Jesus' death sentence is about to be carried out, what does he say? Does he curse his executioners? Does he plead for his life? No. He says, "Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do." Can you believe it? Can you fathom that an innocent man condemned to death would pray for God's mercy on his tormentors? Very few of us would react that way. Someone hurts us and we want an apology. We want justice. We want punishment. Jesus' prayer for blanket amnesty doesn't just sit well with us, because if Jesus forgives his enemies, then we have to forgive our enemies too, and we just don't want to. When I was a teenager, I spent a year working in a restaurant. Once, during some downtime, my teenage co-workers and I were standing around talking. We had a supervisor who had a reputation of being kind of a tough guy, and he walks around the corner, and he angrily lays into me and me alone for being a slacker. I thought that it was very unfair of him for him to single me out that way. I was angry, and yeah, I held a grudge. Since then, as a pastor, I've had to supervise staff and students and interns. On occasion, I've had to give people less than glowing evaluations. I wonder if any of them feel about me the way I felt about that supervisor. Are there people from those instances or from other interactions in my life who feel that I sinned against them and I am totally unaware that they feel that way? And if that's true, then there may also be people totally unaware of how I feel that they sinned against me. There may be people in our lives that we have unknowingly hurt. We don't know just how much forgiveness we need. And that thought terrifies me. I don't know who said it first, but someone said, to understand all is to forgive all. Now, we don't take that to mean that sinning is all right because we all have tragic backstories driving our emotions and actions. It does mean that Jesus experienced everything we do. He experienced the physical and the emotional pain. He experienced all the temptations. He knows us through and through. But he doesn't say, sinning is okay, you're not responsible. He says, you are a sinner and sinning is wrong, but because I love you so very much, I forgive you. One of the things that really galled the Jewish leaders the most was that Jesus told the people their sins were forgiven. That, they said, was reserved for God alone to say. From the cross, in his mortal agony, Jesus forgave all of our sins. Sins known and unknown, what we have done and what we have left undone, sins past, present, and future. In the moment of forgiveness, Jesus is revealed for who he truly is, God with us and God for us. You are absolved. Your sins are pardoned. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.